All right, you can do it. Just keep going. You're almost there. Dribble, dribble.
Now's the time to stop them, guys. We've got 15 seconds left on the clock. You can't let them score now.
No, just go around them. Just go. Oh, you're doing it. You're doing it, honey. Come on, keep going.
Steal the ball. Steal the ball. Take it to the end of the field. Come on. You can't let them score.
Oh, yeah, you're going. You're going. We did it. Score. Yes. Oh, I prayed and prayed for this. God must have wanted us to win.
Well, I guess God didn't care about our team at all.
Does God care who wins? We're going to unpack that question today. God cares about the question because the question's about Him. God cares about the answer because the answer either draws people towards Him or pulls people away from Him. Clemson University is one of the top football teams in the country. It was a couple years ago that they played the almighty Alabama in the championship game. And they were supposed to get blown away by Alabama, but it was reversed. Clemson blew Alabama away, and the coach was interviewed after the game. Reporters said, "Well, how'd you guys do it?" And Dabo Swinney said, "Only God could have done this." And immediately gave God the credit. I love when athletes, players, coaches, and anybody gives God credit or thanks God, especially publicly, for what's going on in their life. Russell Wilson, who's the quarterback for the Seattle Seahawks and a Christian, had a historic win a few years ago against the Green Bay Packers. It was the NFC Championship game. And the game went into overtime, and the Seahawks won in overtime. In an interview after the game, he said, "That was God setting it up, to making it so dramatic, going into overtime, then so rewarding that they won, so special." And a reporter interviewed the quarterback on the other team, Green Bay, a little later, who is Aaron Rodgers, who's also a Christian and speaks of his faith in God often in the media. And so the reporter was asking Aaron Rodgers, "Well, what do you think about God's involvement in the wins of football games?" And he said, "I don't think God cares a whole lot about the outcome." Well, the two teams played each other in the regular season the following year, just a normal game. This game, the Packers won. And again, Aaron Rodgers was interviewed after the game, and he said, "Well, I think God was a Packers fan today." Reverend George McGovern, who's the team chaplain for the New York Giants and the Yankees, was asked that same question, "Does God care who wins?" And he simply said, I don't think so. So back and forth, the declarations go of what we think God thinks, what we think God is doing in His involvement in our lives in this area. I just don't see God's sovereignty operating in the outcome of an athletic contest, says Rodney Reeves, dean at Southwest Baptist University. And on it goes. There's people in the God cares camp. There's people in the God doesn't care camp. Bob Schindler has interviewed thousands of players and coaches over the years and have asked them that question. And he wrote a little book on this topic, and it addresses his research. And so all the people of different demographics, all ages, all different sports, he says, believe it or not, it's about 50-50 the response he's gotten back. So even today, if we were to go around and ask everybody in this room, where would you fall on does God care if somebody wins a sporting event, a sporting game, or does He not care? And we'd probably be the same, split down the center, about 50-50. A British newspaper published a letter to the editor from somebody who was just frustrated with people bringing God into sports. And it said, simply said, leave me out of your petty games. Love God. So do you see the tension between the two? That there's a divide here, and there's some pressure, there's some tension going on of how people view things and what we think God is thinking and what we think that we know. So we're going to start with the God doesn't care who wins, and we're going to focus in on that a little bit first. So spiritually speaking, a lot of people would just say, well, I don't think God really cares who wins or loses. Jay Wilson, a former chaplain of the Pittsburgh Steelers, said, yeah, I don't think God cares, which is hard to believe. I mean, I know I got a lot of friends that are Pittsburgh Pirate fans, and I've never known anyone to say, no, everybody should care if Pittsburgh wins. But even their own chaplain says, I don't think so. Professor at New York University, Michael Brown, said, it's ludicrous to think that the Almighty God has any interest in the score of a football game any more than he cares about when I play cards with my 92-year-old mother or I'm out in the driveway playing with my 11-year-old son basketball. I don't think a God of the universe is going to care. Fox Sports columnist Mark Kriegel wrote, I refuse to believe that God, anybody's God, has a rooting interest in the outcome of something as secular or perverse as a football game. So let's look at some of the reasons behind this point of view. And the general reason when people have been asked typically is because of what's going on in the world. In light of the world's problems, this game is meaningless. And so they're referring to the world that we live in right now, the refugee crisis that is going on. Thousands of people are leaving their countries because they're being persecuted. They're being murdered. They're being raped and stolen from, and the government's not protecting them. They're starving. They have no jobs. And they're leaving to go into other countries, and the other countries can't handle them. There's pollution. There's global warming, there's sex trafficking, world hunger is at an all-time high. The threat of nuclear war has still not been resolved. And so in light of all these things, no, God does not care who wins a game. Embracing this viewpoint leaves us with a God, though, that has two buckets. One is God cares bucket. And the other one is God doesn't care bucket. And so we have this divide of this tension of the two sides, the two different camps of where things are going to fall of importance. And so we go about our lives day to day, and we're putting things on one side or the other side. And we kind of have this pecking order of doing that. Of how we decide what's important to God and what's not important to God. And so I got some things here today, and I want you to help me to decide what bucket they're going to go into. So here's how we're going to do this. I'm going to hold up an object, and so we're going to start with this. This is a Bible, so I'm pretty confident we're going to get 100% right on this one. But I'm going to hold up the object, and then I'm going to say, God. And you're going to respond in one of two ways. I'll say God, and you'll say cares, which it'll go in the cares bucket, or doesn't care, and it'll go in the doesn't care bucket. So, all right, here we go. Here's God. All right, very good. See, I was right. We got 100% on that. All right, so drinking my malt from UDF, God. Okay, yeah, we got a UDF lover out here, but I care, you know, that about my malt. So how about just a dress and putting on a uniform? God? Okay. How about walking on the beach? God? Okay, kind of maybe a little more this way. How about going to Disney World? God? Yeah, I heard a few Mickey fans out there, but I think there we go for the most part. How about going on a mission trip and to Haiti and taking food and peanut butter and doing some stuff for people in Haiti? God? All right, good job. How about practicing for a game? God? How about making a craft, sewing or woodworking or whatever? God? Okay. How about waxing my car? God? Couple men said, cares. Just a couple. Must have some nice cars. How about studying for some tests for school? God? Okay. Mm-hmm. How about serving others? You go work on someone's home, elderly person needs some, can't get, you're going to help them out. God? All right, good job. You guys did great. So we've learned to figure out where things go in our life. And so we have been doing that. And I'm not just talking about today. We have been doing that, and we do that in our lives. Subconsciously, we've learned this art of prioritizing and dividing things and sticking them in one area or another area in our life. And so we even go as far to say that the God cares bucket is sacred. And those things are directly tied to God. And God approves 100% of what we're doing there. And the things that God doesn't care about, well, they're more secular. So much that God doesn't care anything about the things in this bucket. The problem with this thinking is that we are the ones that are making these decisions. But we get to the point where we think that God is doing it. And then that, well, hey, God kind of thinks like I think. And we're kind of thinking that God's the one deciding on the importance of a lot of things in our lives, where we're the ones making that decision. So this sacred versus secular dichotomy is not a new thing. It's centuries old, and it's been held by prominence of different philosophical and religious views, including the Greeks and the Hebrews. And even today, some people take it to the far extreme. There are people that will have nothing to do with anything secular in their lives, and they go live within walls that surround a community. And these monasteries hold people that will just study and pray all day long. And that's what monks do, because they don't want to be around the rest of the world. They don't want to be around sin. They don't want to be around anything that's not directly approved by God. Now, none of you have taken it to that far extreme, because you're here and not there, but we have things in our lives that we are sticking in the sacred bucket. And we have things that we keep in the secular bucket in our lives that we think are meaningless and God doesn't care about. And so this theoretical struggle about what goes in one bucket and what goes in the other bucket is relevant, and it's real, and we battle with it all the time. And we're left with this personal one. Does God really care about the things going on in my life? Especially the things that I'm putting in the he doesn't care bucket. Can you identify with the struggle in your life in that area? What is it that's in your life now that you're not really sure if God cares about it? Let's take the Super Bowl. It'll be coming up soon. Is it not important for the players from both teams? Is it not important for their families? That's what they do for a living. That's their job. That's their income. They work all year for that point, and now they're there. Is it not important for both cities? And it's a proven fact that it has helped bring healing to different diverse groups in cities as they root for their team. And it brings people together. Is it not important for all the people in both cities? How about the city that is hosting the game? All the hotels and the restaurants and the vendors, the airlines and the taxis and the Uber drivers. What about the coaches and the stockholders and all the other people that are involved? Is it important to them? Now let's get real. We're here in Cincinnati and we're with the Bengals and we wouldn't know what that's like to get there. And it's been a long season. Some of us are praying, God, please, today. Can today be the day? You know, God, we know what the Israelites were like. We're in the desert, God. Send us a team that we can beat. Please. At the beginning of the season, I think we got some of the most positive fans base around. Because every year in August, everyone's excited. Hey, we're going to do great this year. We got good players. Yeah. And most would say, yeah, God cares if our team wins. But then halfway through the season, when it's not going well, it's like, I don't think God cares. Well, let's move a little closer now. Does God care about the job that you've applied for? The job that you need? Your family has grown, but your income hasn't, so you've applied for other jobs to help as your family grows. Does God care that I get this job? Does he care that the sellers will accept your offer for the house that you need? It's really just perfect for your family. Does he care about our dream home? Does he care about the classes I need to take to get a promotion? That I need to pass these classes and working and doing all the other stuff that I really don't have time to study like I can? Will he help me? Does God care? Does he care about the results of your mom's MRI coming up? What about your children's grades and their scores of entrance exams to get into college? Or the scholarships that they're applying for, knowing that they might not be able to go to a school that they would like to because we don't have the funds? Does God care? On the back of your bulletin, there's one fill in the blank. If you flip that over, and there's something in all of our lives. Some of us have multiple things that we're not sure of what God cares about. Why don't you write it down on that line? Does God care about my whatever it might be? To be honest with you, a lot of the times I'm not certain some of the things in my life where they fall with God. Bob Schindler spent years asking people, what does God care about regarding your job? And the top two answers have been, well, God cares about the relationships at work with those who don't know God. Because the relationships that I have, I can share Christ with them. And so those relationships, we will stick in the God cares bucket. But all the other relationships will stick in the God doesn't care bucket. The second answer that he gets all the time is, the money. God cares about the money I make at work that I give him. So we're taking a small portion of the money that we make, we put it in the God cares bucket. The rest of our money goes in the God doesn't care bucket. Do you see how big and deep and wide this span is? This division that we have in our lives of how we live our life throughout the week. I mean, let's face it, we all know people that are here in worship, and then maybe we see them out during the week, and they're not acting like they do here. Their language is a little different. Their behavior's not what I was thinking. Could it be that we're living here because we're not in this building? So this doesn't exist a lot during our week in what we do. So this thinking is tragic. Absolutely tragic for us. And I'll tell you why. Because many of the things that we put in the God doesn't care bucket, separates us from God. It just naturally does, because God doesn't really care, right? So if God doesn't care, what does that do with our relationship with God? How does our heart line up with a God that doesn't give a rip? It doesn't. It does not bring us together. But the things that are in the sacred area that we know 100% God cares about, the things in this bucket in our lives, and we feel good that we're involved in that, and we're doing that because God approves of it. And our heart wants to connect with God. He created us that way. We are made in His image. These things draw us close to God. These things don't draw us close to God. And so here we sit, left to ourselves with those things in the God doesn't care bucket, especially our sports. A common answer to our question, God doesn't care who wins, by many current and former professional athletes, are the same thoughts of Herb Lusk, a former player for the Eagles. He says, I don't think God cares about who wins, but God cares about your performance. He cares about if you get out there, you work hard, you try, and you do your best. That's what God cares about. And a lot of us are in that point of view. Absolutely. You get out there, you try your hardest, and you do your best. And that's important to God. And many athletes will put how they play in the God cares bucket. Not who wins, but how they play. Now, we haven't talked about this yet, but it's huge. How about passion? Passion for winning. And a lot of times that comes out when we're about 3 or 4 years old and doesn't go away, may increase as we get older. And I've been around adults and parents that are playing Monopoly with their kids, and you know, it's like, you know, one kid gets eliminated. You're done. You're out. You're out of money, honey. You're done. You might as well leave the table. I don't want to leave. I'm only 4 years old. I can't read the cards. Too bad. You're out of money. You know, we just got to win. The passion for winning. Where does that go? Would it go in the God cares bucket or the God doesn't care buckets? Jesus had a discussion with his disciples about them, that he cares about them. And I think he was kind of wondering, how can you come to the point where you don't think that I care about you after several years of traveling the countryside, providing for you, making sure you have food and you have everything you need? And he was passionate about them. And it's important that we understand that God is very interested in our lives. And if we put passion in this bucket, the problem is that our passion doesn't go away. Sometimes we will try to cover it up, and we'll pretend that it's not that big of a deal if we win. So we're not going to try as hard at something. And my oldest son is like super, super, super competitive about everything. And so he, no matter what, but he wants to win at everything. And so even if we're playing ping pong or any game, anything, and we're not like beating him or just barely under him, so he is really achieving this, he'll say, oh, you're not even trying. I'm not playing anymore. You're not even trying. Because he's just so passionate, and he wants to someone to try as hard as he is. He wants someone to be as passionate as he is. But when we have passion over here, and we put it in here, and we suppress it, it's still going to come out. Maybe in a negative way, and what we say and what we do and how we act and behave with other people. And then when we win, it will never be enough. Why is it never enough? Because our hearts are not connecting with God's heart. Because God doesn't care about these things. But we just won. Why aren't we satisfied? Why aren't we content? Why aren't we happy? Because we're not connecting with God's heart. And so Jesus' disciples are not sure if Jesus and God are, you know, they're cared for, that God's passionate about them. And Jesus says, are you kidding me? Yes, I've taken care of you. The time we were on the lake and the storm came, and I was taking a nap, and you guys were all worried that the boat was going to sink, and you woke me up, and I calmed the sea so I could calm your nerves, and I could get back to my nap. Listen, guys. Here's how much God cares about you. Matthew 10:29. He says, are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall on the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs on your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than sparrows. How can a God of the universe, all-knowing, with all he has to do, why would he take the time to count the hairs on your head if he wasn't passionate about you, if you weren't important to him? And Jesus is trying to say, look, this is a bird. God knows what happens to this bird. Don't you think he cares about your life? So even the hairs on your head, they're going in the God cares bucket. The things in your life are important to God. So if we take this idea that Jesus laid out there and we expand it a little further, what if God extends this idea that he cares and knows how many hairs are on our heads to every aspect of our life? Everything throughout the week, everything that we do, even playing a game. So you mean to tell me that I play Uno with my kids, it's going to go in the God cares bucket? Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do, whether word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. In whatever you do, he doesn't say some things are more sacred and some things are more secular. In everything you do, we're the ones doing this. We're causing this divide, thus we are pulling ourselves away from God. And we don't even realize we're doing it. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And our God has an unlimited, infinite capacity to love and care for such a broad and deep concern for each and every one of us. And here we try to limit God and think that he's the one that's saying things aren't important that we do. And we're doing it. Psalms 36:5 says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, and your faithfulness to the skies, speaking about the unending nature of both. Is it possible that God's capacity, his ever-unending, unlimited, all-knowing capacity could possibly spread to every area of your life, including your sports? Including the things you do for fun, around the house, in your neighborhood? By saying no, it can move us away from God. But to say yes has another list of problems on its own. So let's look at the yes, he does care side of it. One professional athlete that executes this passage and all he does is Tim Tebow. And I think it's neat, all the things he's done in his life to bring awareness to who his God is in his life. So I'm going to show you a video clip, and so we're going to hop in the middle of this conversation. So he is talking about putting a different scripture verse. He put Philippians scripture verse underneath his eye in the eye shadow for several years when he was playing for Florida football team. And he felt like God wanted him to change that verse. So we're going to pick up the video right there.
As I was getting ready to run out of the tunnel, I really felt like God was putting in my heart to change the verse. I was like, really, right now? But I realized that if we won, we'd be playing a national championship on one of the biggest stages that I might ever get. And so that would be the right opportunity to change the verse. And so we were blessed to win that game. And the next six weeks leading up to the national championship, I was agonizing and really contemplating what verse I was going to go with. And God kept bringing it to my heart in my head, John 3:16, because it's the essence of our Christianity. It's the essence of our hope. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. It's what gives us hope as Christians. So I decided to go with that. And so 2 days before the game, I went up to my parents' hotel room in Miami, Florida, and I was like, Mom, Dad, I've decided to change the verse, and we're going to go with John 3:16. My mom's super sweet and supportive. Oh, that's great, honey. My dad's like, what have you told Coach Meyer? Because he says he just likes his routines, but that dude is so superstitious, it's ridiculous. So he's like, you really need to tell him. So we were right down the street at FAU practicing. We finished our last practice for a national championship. I said, hey, Coach Meyer, can I talk to you for a second? He's like, yeah, how you feeling? Your arm good, leg good, you ready for the game? I was like, yeah, I'm good. You know the verse I'm wearing in my eyes? He's like, yeah, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ strengthens me. I love it. I was like, well, I'm going to change that verse tomorrow night. What? What are you talking about? You can't change that verse. That verse got us here. It didn't get us here. So after a couple minutes of explaining it to him, he totally was supportive and understood. And honestly, after that, I didn't even really think about it. I just went out there and tried to win the championship game. We were blessed to win. And 2 days later, I was at Ballyhoo Restaurant in Gainesville, Florida, with me, my mom, my dad, my aunt, and Coach Meyer. And Coach Meyer gets a call, and he's like, all right, bye. And I was like, who was that? He said, that was Steve McLean. Here's our PR guy at Florida. So what do you have to say? He said, did you know that during that game, 94 million people Googled John 3:16? And honestly, my first thought was, how the heck do 94 million people not know John 3:16? Hashtag Sunday school. It's like the first thing you hear, you know? But I was just sitting in Ballyhoo Restaurant, just so humbled at how big the God is that we serve and how he wants to do amazing things in us and through us. And when we just step out and show a little faith or a little courage, or we just decide, hey, it's okay to be a little bit different than everybody else, what God can do in our lives. And that game just happened to be in 2009, January 8th. Well, exactly 3 years later, January 8th, 2012, we just happened to be playing the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I never even thought about John 3:16 one time, so I can't take any credit for it. I just tried to go out there and win a playoff game, and we were blessed to win this crazy playoff game in overtime. And I run in and try to, you know, shower really quick and change because I wanted to go celebrate my family. So I'm running to go and do my press conference really quick. And right before I walk into the press conference room, Patrick, our PR guy, jumps in front of me. He says, Timmy, do you realize what happened? I was like, yeah, we just beat the Steelers. We're going to play the Patriots. Like, let me do this. He's like, no, do you realize what happened? I was like, I guess not. He said, Timmy, it's exactly three years from the night you wore John 3:16 under your eyes. I was like, oh, that's pretty cool. And he was like, no, you don't realize. During the game, you threw for 316 yards. Your yards per completion were 31.6. Your yards per rush were 3.16. The ratings for the night were 31.6, and the time of possession was 31.06. And during the game, 90 million people Googled John 3:16, and it's the number one trending thing on every platform. And I was just standing there in that hallway getting ready to do this press conference thinking that that night was about a football game. And it really wasn't, because the God that we serve is such a big God. And standing in that hallway, I knew that it was something so much more. Because the God that we serve is a God of miracles, as we're going to hear today. And it's a God that does pretty amazing things in us and through us. And I think we just have to be willing to step out and say, here you go, God. I'm going to give you my fish and my loaves of bread and watch what he does with it. But the God we serve can do pretty awesome, amazing things.
Among college and professional athletes and coaches, we see it growing in the winner's circle of players giving God credit for what's going on in their life, especially that particular event. Giving God the glory for the victory or the winning performance, we also see it in more subtle ways that athletes are wearing stuff or writing messages on their jerseys or whatever, thanking God. Unfortunately, most of the athletes that do this are in the winning circle. They're not doing it necessarily when they lose or the team's not doing well. There are a few athletes that do that on a regular basis in the losing circle. Russell Wilson is one that will acknowledge God whenever they lose as much as he does on the other side. But the problem with this viewpoint is that God blesses those who won. For whatever reason, God's blessed that team or that person, that organization, they won. Thus, God punishes the losers. What about the Christians and the believers? And they're doing well and they're working hard on this side, so God's not blessing them? Well, why not? The fact that God is seen this way is troubling. Winning is the ultimate worldly good in sport. That's what happens. That's the best. That's what you want to do. That's the culture. Therefore, God will do good towards those who do good. He'll bless the team. That goodness will be reflected on their results, or so we think so. And then the losers will be punished with poor play because God doesn't approve of them. And the problem with that is that's not what Christianity is all about. The core of Christianity is God's for everyone, especially the people that we might call the losers. Those who are poor in spirit is what Jesus said, for the kingdom is theirs. And it reminds us that poverty, not abundance, is the key to experiencing the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul reiterates this idea when he says that you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you may become rich. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 33, gives us a list of people in the Old Testament that were well-known leaders. And goes on to say Gideon, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel, some of the other prophets. Through faith, they conquered kingdoms. They administered justice. They gained what was promised. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the fury of the flames and escaped the edge of the sword. And so in our day and time, we would call those people winners. Hands down, all of us would. However, the passage goes on to mention others in verse 35. There were others, it says, who were tortured, refused to be released so that they may gain even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. And they were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. And they went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. And we would call those losers, right? I mean, look at their lot in life that they got. But the thing is the author here puts both groups together and he sticks them in the Faith Hall of Fame. And they're all accepted and grasped into God's loving grace. And the author goes on to clarify the qualities that they had to get into this hall of faith. And he says they were all praised and commended for their faith. That's their faith. It wasn't how they performed. It's the faith that they had. And God's redemptive plan brings significance to every practice, every activity, every game, win or loss. Each of these sports can experience, each of these viewpoints that we have, all the things in our lives that we're doing right now can advance God's plan and give glory to God. Does God care about the small details in our lives? Does God care about if I win? Yes, he cares, but for different reasons. See what the answer does? It exalts God for who he is and what he is. See, deep down, we get glory when we win. And the glory is upon us. And it's just an addictive thing that comes with winning. But when we give God glory in everything we do, and we keep the glory off of ourselves, God's honored. And that's God's desire. And our hearts are connecting with God's heart. And so, in all areas of our lives, whether we see them as unimportant or important, sports is petty or not petty, if we see all areas in our life on the important list, the sacred category, we're able to share the love of God with others no matter what's going on, no matter what we're doing. And there have been many who have embraced this yes answer, that God cares about everything in my life. And they've gone on to produce some of the best songs and artwork and buildings and developments and businesses and families because they let God intervene in everything they do in their life and they give God the glory and they don't take it upon themselves. Our church has made the decision to use sports and fitness to connect people to each other in this community, to build relationships so we can introduce Christ in a very natural way. So we can give God the glory in what we do in ministry here, whether it's men's ministry or women's ministry, children's ministry. But we're working to give God the glory. We're using all the resources God's given us because everything we're putting in the God cares bucket. This past week, a high school boy was tragically killed in our area. And so for him, it was game over. His heart stopped. Your heart's going to stop one day too. And it'll be game over. No overtime. Can't go back. Won't be able to mend any relationships. Won't be able to go back to God and say, I meant to ask for forgiveness, God. It's over. And throughout history, God has never, ever forced himself upon mankind. It's your decision. And maybe some of you have never accepted him as your Lord and Savior. You've never been baptized. We give you that opportunity today to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior and to be under his grace of forgiveness. Won't you come? If you need prayer, you can come. We'd love to pray with you. Stand as we sing our invitation hymn.